This morning, in connection with our consideration of the Ninth Commandment, we're going to read selected passages out of the book of Proverbs, dealing specifically with the sin of talebearing. So we'll turn first to Proverbs 6. We're going to turn to Proverbs 18, and then after that, Proverbs 26, and there will be a few other passages in the book of Proverbs we'll be looking at this morning in addition to those. But first of all, Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 19. This is the Word of God. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now we turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, and we'll read verses 4 through 8. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And then finally, Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, we'll read verses 17 through 22. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of these passages and many other passages that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 43. You can find that in page 24 in the back of your Psalter. Remember that the ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And now here the catechism asks, what is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter, nor slanderer. That I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. But that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, knowing our sinful hearts, knowing that we have the old man of sin within us. We know again our need to hear thy law and to hear this ninth commandment as well. It's not as if we need to hear it simply because we live in a world that's walking in it. But we need to hear this because we are prone to violate this commandment and all the commandments. So we pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we would have the ability this morning to do what we sang earlier, to look at ourselves by the law, to see where we sin, and to turn from sin in our own lives. Father, where our consciences are pricked, we pray that thou wilt speak to us as well the precious word of the gospel, that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So bring us to our knees in repentance and bring us to a change in life where we are violating the ninth commandment of thy law. We pray all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We all know the main thing that the ninth commandment addresses. It addresses lying. The ninth commandment is telling us that lying is sin. And we understand that lying is sin. So that if we were in a court of law and we were required to place our hand on a Bible and say before the court and before the judge and before God Himself that we will tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God, we understand it would be very wrong for us in that type of setting, to lie. But we know it's not just that kind of a setting. We know outside of that setting, even without having to place our hand on a Bible and vow such a vow, that it's wrong for us, it's sinful for us to lie. And it is so because God is a God of truth. He speaks the truth, and He calls us as His people then to always speak the truth and to do so in love. And so it's good for us to be reminded of that this morning, of the essence of the ninth commandment. It is lying. And we should understand that it's as if in every moment of our lives we're in this courtroom of God. And He hears everything we say. He knows what the truth is. And we are called then to speak truth. That's part of the aspect of the ninth commandment that we want to look at this morning. But I'm not going to focus in just on lying this morning. But instead, I want to look at this commandment from the perspective of James 3 that says when the tongue is used in a wrong and sinful way, it has power like a wildfire. Now, maybe right now with all the rain that we've had, it's hard for us to imagine a wildfire starting. But you can remember the time when this summer it was very dry or other times when it's dry. And we know that when fields, for example, are very dry and there's a lightning strike or there's a stray spark that gets out, that because it's dry, then so easily a little spark can lead to a great fire very quickly. That happens especially out west and where there's drought and where there are dry areas in the summertime especially. Well, the tongue is like that. It can lead to a great wildfire. And that's true especially with the sin of gossip and rumors. It's true especially when it comes to talebearing that damages a person's reputation and that also is used by Satan for the destruction of the unity of the church. So this morning we want to focus on that, how quickly it happens with the wrong use of our tongues, that reputations are damaged. People are hurt and wounded and damaged by what we say. And along with that, the unity of the church is broken up by hurtful and wrong words. Easily we convince ourselves that saying such things that hurt and wound someone else aren't so bad. And so it must be clear to us this morning, these are sins that God hates. Never must we see them as being little or insignificant. If that were true, then the ninth commandment wouldn't be here and wouldn't include these things, but it does. What that tells us is that these are significant in the sight of God, and we must not continue in such sins in our own lives. We must remember this morning that we will be called to give an account before God Himself for every word that we speak, every word that we text, every word that we type, every word that we put on Facebook. It's not just damaging our reputation before other people, but it's typed there, it's there before the living God, whether that's Instagram or Snapchat or whatever it may be. So this morning, we remember the awfulness of these sins, and God calls us to repent. He promises that there's forgiveness, and He calls us to turn, to have a reset in our lives. So with that in mind, we consider this morning the reset for talebearing. We notice first the sin, so we want to understand the sin of talebearing. Secondly, the reset, where there must be a change in our thinking and in our hearts by the working of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the life that flows from that, the result that follows. So the first question is, what is talebearing? It's a word that we read often in the book of Proverbs, and you can find in many other places in the book of Proverbs as well. There are two Hebrew words for the word that we have translated in our Bibles, talebearing, and they have slightly different meanings. Proverbs 11, verse 13 is one of the words for talebearing found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 13, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." The idea of a talebearer there is one who is walking around gossiping. It's one who is walking around slandering, speaking lies about someone else. It's someone who's known for doing that. That's exactly what they're doing. They're walking around and they're spreading that wildfire, so to speak, of hurtful words. It's one who goes around spreading hurtful things about others. The New Testament speaks of that in 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, where we read, "And with all they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." As it speaks there of tattlers and busybodies, it's referring to the sin of talebearers, those who are going around and talking about other people. Then there's a different word in Proverbs 26, the other passage that we read this morning, Proverbs 26, verse 20, or one of the passages we read this morning. We read there, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." The word talebearer there has the idea of one who is a whisperer. One who's telling secrets. Whispering about someone else and what they've done or what they're like or things that they've done to them. A talebearer is one who says secret things, whispering to others about things that they've seen or things that they know about someone. So now to help us understand what this talebearing is, we go to Lord's Day 43, and Lord's Day 43 identifies talebearing with two words, slander and backbiting. So you're going to know what talebearing is. It's slander and backbiting. And there is a bit of a difference between those two words. One who slanders is someone who says something that is categorically false. It's not true. So they lie. A slanderer is spreading a lie about someone else. An extreme example would be if someone invented the lie about one of you that you killed a man or that you robbed a store recently or a gas station. So slander would be that kind of a lie made up about you. But also backbiting. Backbiting is a bit different than slander. Backbiting does not have to be something that's false. It does not have to be a lie. Backbiting might actually be truth. But yet, you get the figure of the word, backbiting. It's speaking behind someone's back, but hurting them, just like if someone would come behind you. Your kids know that you're not supposed to bite. But if someone would come behind you and bite you on your back, that's what those words are like. They're hurtful. They're mean. They hurt, but they're spoken behind you without your knowledge of it. Maybe you find out about it later. So backbiting can be something that's true or false. Slander is always a lie. It is always false. But how easily slander and backbiting are justified. Someone might justify backbiting, for example, by saying, yeah, but what I spoke is true. I'm telling you the truth. I saw it with my own eyes. I know that this happened. We may hear something about a person, or we might have had something done to us, and we think, well, because we're telling the truth, it's all right to tell someone else about what has happened. But the reality is, it really doesn't matter if it's true or not. It damages that other person and their reputation. And the Word of God comes to us this morning and says, if this is something damaging to a person and what they've done, we ought not to say it to someone else. Now, there are a few exceptions, and I want to get to that in a moment. But also, we might justify then putting the word out there about something that was done to us, and we might do that, well, not in the normal way, not calling someone up and telling them, but we, in our day, have many other ways in which to do this, don't we? There's no new sin under the sun, but yet there are new and different ways to carry out these sins. And now with technology in our day, how easily the wildfire of slander and gossip and backbiting can spread just with a text message, not just to one person, but to many people. And then besides that, we might justify ourselves in putting something on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat and writing about a hurtful event in our lives, something that somebody did to us. Maybe we justify it by saying, well, I didn't put their name in there. But yet we're spreading this to all kinds of other people. We'd say, well, I didn't put a name in there. So then I'm justified in that. I'm okay with that. But people can figure out the names, or they figure out wrong names and you've added to it because you've done that and not put a name with that. So we think we have the right to rant and to rave on social media in our day and think, well, because it's true, it's okay that I do that. And the Word of God comes to us this morning and says, the law covers this. The law speaks to this, and it speaks to it very clearly. No backbiting, no slander, no gossip. No spreading of rumors, no matter what way those things are spread or what justification that we might have for them. And you see what's wrong with it. It's not just a matter of whether or not it's true. Now, if it's a lie, it certainly ought not to be said. Well, you see, even if it's true, that does not give justification to say, put it out there. But what's important to see and understand in this is that it ruins, it damages the reputation of the neighbor. And if this is something that damages the reputation of someone else, it ought not to be said. Now, I said there are a few exceptions to that, and there are. And that has to do, for example, with the way things work within the church. There are times when others need to be told about the sin in someone's life. When following, for example, Matthew 18. And we have a true concern for someone who is walking in sin, and we go speak to them about that, and then maybe we have to take someone else with us, another witness. And so we tell something else about what's going on, and we say, we want to go to this person in love and speak to them and admonish them and bring the Word of God to them because we want them to repent of their sins, following Matthew 18. And then if they don't repent, we go to the church. And there are times as well when the church speaks publicly about the sins of individuals within the church. So there are times when we may do that, but those are the times when God has given in His Word. We must not do that on our own and think that we have the right to make public things which ought not to be made public. We do this with the church and in a right and godly way according to the Word of God. But more often than not, nothing needs to be said.
And that's what must be impressed upon us this morning. We can easily justify talking about others, but most of the time, it is destructive and it ought not to be done. This is talebearing, the sin of slander and backbiting. But it's also important this morning that we understand what is so destructive about talebearing, about slander and backbiting. We should understand this morning that words are powerful. That's the idea of James 3 when it speaks of words being like a wildfire. Words are more powerful than sticks and stones. Words are more powerful than fists and bullets in many ways. And we need to understand that. And anybody who's been on the receiving end of it understands that. But we need to understand why there is power in words. There is power in words because God Himself is the one who has created the ability to communicate. God Himself is a communicating God. That's part of who He is as a God of fellowship in Himself. And therefore, part of the fellowship that we enjoy with God is that He communicates with us. In fact, you go back to the beginning chapters of the Bible, this is where communication began. It began with God, God speaking to Adam. And God speaking then to His people, and then Adam responded. Communication begins with God. And God created the ability to communicate. He created that amazing ability for us. But now this tells us why He gives to us the ability to communicate. It's for the purpose of fellowship. It's for the purpose of unity. That was true for Adam and Eve in the very beginning. God came down and walked and talked with them in order that there would be fellowship between God and Adam and Eve. So the communication was for the purpose of fellowship. And before Adam and Eve fell into sin, that was the purpose of their communication as well with each other. It was for fellowship, it was for unity, for expressing their love to each other and building each other up and encouraging each other. That's the chief purpose of words. It's therefore fellowship and therefore friendship in God's covenant. Anybody who's married knows that loving words build fellowship and friendship. And words that aren't loving, they don't build that. Anybody who has a friend knows that. That loving and kind words build fellowship and unity. Hurtful words do the exact opposite. So this shows us then, in that context, the power of talebearing and what it does as there is an attack that is made. Talebearing attacks and ruins fellowship. Talebearing divides and destroys fellowship instead of promoting it. Our words are one of the greatest tools we have to destroy fellowship. That's the sin exposed here in the ninth commandment. There are many passages that speak to that. That's part of what we read in the book of Proverbs and the passages that we read where it says that it separates very friends. That's what talebearing does. But also in Romans chapter 3, it's striking there. Romans 3, a passage setting before us the sinfulness of man, the depravity of man, doing so by pointing us to the Old Testament scriptures. But part of the way that Romans 3 points out the depravity and sinfulness of man is by pointing out his words that come out of the old man of sin. Romans 3, 13 and 14. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Backbiting, slander, gossip. It's like what comes out of a poisonous snake that's biting. We often don't think of it that way. We think of ourselves and how we're justified in what we say. That's what the Word of God says. This is the awfulness of the sin. It's destructive and it's hurtful. You see, these words that are hurtful and destructive come out of the old man of sin. That's what we're struggling against in our own lives. Jesus said that what's found within comes out of our mouths. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Remember those words of Jesus? So it tells us that when we're backbiting and slandering and gossiping, it tells us what's in our hearts. It's not God and His glory. It's not loving the neighbor, but it's me and my reputation and what I want. We need to understand that this morning. And then we're attacking and we're ruining the reputation of the neighbor. The book of Proverbs speaks of four ways, in some of the passages that we read, four ways that talebearing is destructive. First of all, Proverbs 16, verses 27 and 28. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. The first destruction of talebearing is it ruins our closest friendships. Love conceals a matter, but talebearers destroy a man's reputation. They talk to someone else about what their friend has done, what their friend has said, their so-called friend, and in doing so, they're ruining that friendship. Again, we might think that we're justified in saying this. We might say to them, well, or we might say, I only told one person. And I told that person not to tell anybody else because, of course, we don't want that person talking about us doing what we're doing exactly at that moment. But this is what talebearing does. It destroys friendships. In fact, this might be a reason why someone doesn't have close friendships. They can't be trusted, and other people know that about them. If we wouldn't have close friends, that would be one thing to look at in ourselves. Is it because I'm a gossip? Is it because I'm a talebearer? Is it because I'm always talking about other people? And the Word of God then would call you to stop and say, other people aren't the problem, you're the problem. That's why you don't have close friends, or why it is that you move from one friend to the next, because you use up other people. There's an amazing biblical example of what this does, of how talebearing, slander, backbiting destroys relationships and friendships. It's in the life of David. You'll remember at the time that Absalom rebelled against his father David, and David had to flee the city, that there was a servant of Mephibosheth who came to David and his men and fed them and brought to them the things that they needed. And David asked Ziba, well, where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba told a great lie. He told a great lie because he wanted to get the land that belonged to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, who David promised to take care of. And so the lie that he told is that, well, Mephibosheth isn't with you. He's rebelling against you as well because he wants to grow in power and popularity. That was the lie of Ziba. Well, David believed that. He fell for it. And later he comes to Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth says to him, no, I've been slandered. And that was true. Ziba lied about him and what his intentions were and what he was doing. And that was later cleared up. But there it is. It separated Mephibosheth and David even by the lie, the slander that Ziba had told. Secondly, talebearing damages the fellowship of the entire church. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, these are the six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination. These things, verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. There's a relationship between those two. This is one of the ways that discord is sown among brethren. It's by the speaking of lies. It's false witnesses. It's slander and backbiting as well. It damages the fellowship of the entire church. And that's true because it can happen within the church that such backbiting, gossip, lies can create factions within the church. It creates sides. I believe that with all of the things that are going on in our churches right now and all the discussions we have, this is one of the dangers that we face. That there are factions, that there are sides. Some are looking at others down their noses, and others are looking at them down their noses, and it goes back and forth. And you find out a little bit what side you're on and what you're thinking. And then they create these factions, and we start talking that way as well, and we start talking about other people. It's sad when that happens within the church. It damages the fellowship of the church. You know that Satan loves this. He loves this when it goes on in the church. He loves this when our tongues are wagging and these words spread like wildfire throughout the church. We must not be talking about each other in that way. We must talk to others who we might think are wrong. Talk to them, but don't go talk to everybody else about those things. So secondly, that tail-bearing damages the fellowship of the entire church. Third, tail-bearing gives deep, long-lasting wounds. That's Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 22. We read there, the words of a tail-bearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. I think we all know that. I would dare say that everybody here has been on the receiving end of backbiting, of slander. And we know how hurtful it is. And all you have to do is start talking about it a little bit again. I can think of a time in grade school. It comes back right away. And the hurt with it comes back right away as well. We all bear the scars of those kinds of things. We know how much it hurts. Yet, knowing how much it hurts, how often don't we still do it? So these words cause great wounds. Then finally, fourth, tail-bearing makes others not to want to fellowship with us. As we read in Proverbs 26 as well, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 26, 9. I'm sorry, not 26. I don't have the reference right there right now. 19 and 20, I'm sorry. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So talebearing makes others not to want to fellowship with us. When there is talebearing and that sin, it creates strife and fighting between two. And so there's no fellowship. There's no close fellowship there. So we see the great destruction of talebearing. But there's one other thing we must understand this morning, and that's the root of this talebearing. It's pride. Always pride. It's promoting myself. If others don't look as good, then that makes me look better. If I'm the one talking about someone else, then we're looking down our noses at them. We're filled with pride. It's if I could never commit such a sin myself, look at what they've done. And the thinking is, although we may not say it is, but I've not done that. I'm not like that. I'm not like that person and what they have done. And the devil knows how to promote that within us, that pride that is found in our old man. We see that from what the devil did at the very beginning in tempting Eve. That's where the devil began when he came to Eve and that serpent, trying to make God look bad. Because God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Already there, he's trying to cast a bad light upon what God had said to Adam. Satan is saying to Eve, God's holding some things back from you. And by the way, here's the secret. Here's what God's not telling you. What God's not telling you is you eat that fruit, you're going to become like Him, knowing good and evil. You'll become like Him. God's not telling you that. He's keeping that from you. And you see how it is as that works with us too. The devil is proud, but we want to be proud as well. We build ourselves up. The devil comes out there smelling like roses, and God looks like the villain in what he says. And that's what we want in our pride as well. Other people look like the villain. I come out looking great because I know this and I don't do what this person does. And the devil knows that that motivates us. The Word of God this morning then calls us to repent. We need to take a good hard look at ourselves. What we're posting. What we're writing. What we're saying. What we're saying about other people. What we're saying about our spouse to other people. What we're saying about our children to other people. What we're saying to about our parents to other people. What we're saying about other members of the church. What we're saying about other members of the Protestant Reformed churches. What we're saying about other people in other churches. What we're saying about a co-worker in the workplace. And whoever it may be, where am I violating this ninth commandment? We must repent of this sin. And that's part of our reset. Our reset. Not an easy thing. In fact, impossible for us to do of ourselves. It's not just a quick press of a button like a reset is on our phones or our computers. It's a powerful work of the Holy Spirit to change us, to bring us to our knees, and then change the way we think about each other. Because we see and know the love of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we need. We need the reset of putting on Christ-like love. We need the reset of love that is humble. We need the reset of the love that we read of in Philippians chapter 2. Remember Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The humble love of Christ Jesus is that which we must put on. And it's of that that we read in 1 Corinthians 13. We know 1 Corinthians 13, the outstanding passage in Scripture on love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. That's love. Rejoicing in truth and not in sin, any kind of sin, certainly not the sin of gossip and talebearing and backbiting and slander. We must learn to love ourselves less and love the neighbor more, especially the neighbor here in the church. Beloved, what we must have is we must have a greater love for the church and a greater concern for the church as well, instead of my own individual interests and concerns. You see, for the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of not joining and condemning any man rashly or unheard. How easily that happens because I'm focused on myself. I'm not going to listen to their explanation, what they might have to say. I'm going to come to my own judgment. I'm going to rush to it, and my judgment's going to be right. Because my judgment usually is, probably 99% of the time. That's what we would easily think about ourselves. And so that happens within the church. With what the consistory does, with what a classis does, what a synod does, we rush to these judgments. But that's not what we ought to do. We ought not to be doing that and then speaking about that as well and spreading those things. I've heard of those things going on. Hearing bounce back from church to church and whoever it is, and then, well, this is what I heard at synod that so-and-so said. That's not what so-and-so said at synod. But these are the things that are going on in our churches right now. We must have a greater love and concern for the church and the individuals of the church when this is going on. And that comes out of seeing what is written in the book of the Ephesians. This is the epistle to the church. It gives us the right doctrine of the church and how to live together as a church. Ephesians 4 emphasizes the unity of the church and promoting that unity of the church. And then notice at the end of chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, what is said there about our communication. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You say, well, what's bad communication? We find out from the contrast, but that which is good to the use of edifying, or that which builds up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So bad communication does not build up, it tears down. Bad communication is not expressing favor or grace. Instead, it's expressing contempt and hatred. Let that not proceed out of our mouths. And then 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The point is, we're to love the bride and the body of Jesus Christ. And that means that we must not then within the church be biting and devouring one another. We must put the welfare of the church above our own interests. Specifically, don't let gossip and talebearing hurt her. Because this church and the members of the church are the object of God's eternal love in Jesus Christ. This is not the way the Lord Jesus Christ treats His bride. But yet so often we think that we can treat the bride in that way and the members of the bride in that way. Talebearing, you see, tears apart. Talebearing dismembers the body of Jesus Christ when it's carried out to its conclusion. Talebearing is abusing the bride of Jesus Christ. And I don't choose those words carelessly. There's a lot of talk today about abuse. And there are a lot of different ways to abuse people. But this is one of the ways that people are abused, is by talebearing, slander, backbiting. And yet so easily we dismiss it. Not a big deal. Small, insignificant. You see, from that perspective, there's nothing small and insignificant about it. Who would dare say in our day today that abuse is small and insignificant? We must turn from this. We must put off this pride and this talebearing. We must put off the selfishness that always seeks to promote my own reputation. We must put off the idea that I'm going to build my own kingdom and I'm going to do it by my own ingenuity. That I want to look good before others and I want them to come to me for all of the information. I want to be the one who has the scoop and I can tell others about what I know because they won't know it. Love understands, though, that as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, I'm called to love God and I'm called to love others. So I'll put that off. I'll put that off. Not me and what I want, but loving God and His kingdom. Because I have His life in me, the life of Jesus Christ. And that means pride and selfish no longer rule in me, but instead the love of God. That rules in me. But there's something deeper here. It's not just that I need the reset of loving the body of Christ and the members of that body. But this love arises out of seeing the great love of Jesus Christ for us. He gave His life for His bride. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured the shame and the suffering of the cross to pay for our sins. And sometimes we might fail to see the greatness of what Jesus Christ endured. And this morning as we look at talebearing, let's see and understand that our Lord Jesus Christ endured this in His own life. He was slandered constantly. You remember the slander? Remember the lies? Isn't He the son of Joseph? He's not the Son of God. He's not the Christ. Here He is doing miracles. Something only God could do. No, He's not the Son of God. And that's what the leaders of the Jews were spreading among themselves and among the people as well. He was talked about. All kinds of gossip was going on. And our Lord Jesus Christ went through that. And we know how he responded as well. He responded in a right and a good way. 1 Peter 2 tells us that. That he did not sin, no guile was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he threatened, or when he suffered, he threatened not. And the reason he did that, you and I don't like to go through that. You and I wouldn't put up with that. But the reason he went through that was to pay for our sins by his death on the cross. He endured all of this to bear the wrath that we deserved for our slander, for our gossip, for our backbiting. And we see in this how deeply our Savior loves us. He gave himself, going through all of this, in order to redeem us and pay for our sins. Now, the Word of God calls us to have this same mind in us, as we read in Philippians 2. At the love that Jesus Christ had for His church, the very church that slanders and at times slanders Him, the very church that at times attacks Him in their own sin, His great love for the church, that would be in us and then for each other. We see and understand how wretched we are and how sinful we are. The important question here is, who am I that Christ would do this for me? Who am I that Christ would do this for me? I'm such a wretched sinner, an awful tale bearer that Christ would do this. May we be filled with the knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ for His church, so that would motivate us then to change, to live for Him, to live for the church that He bought with His own precious blood. But we need to pray then. We need to pray for this change and this reset within us. Psalm 19, verse 14, this can be our prayer. I had an elderly saint tell me this is something she prayed every day. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in Thy sight. We cannot tame our tongues ourselves, James 3 teaches us. We need the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So let us pray that the Holy Spirit would change us, change the way we use our tongues, change the way we talk about others, that we would build each other up, speak in a good and right way. Let's pray for sovereign grace to change us and make us what He calls us to be. And may we pray as well for strength to respond in the right way to gossip. That's the other part of that. We often would like to respond to gossip by gossiping ourselves. Respond to slander by slandering ourselves. Respond to backbiting ourselves. We understand that love covers a multitude of sins. Let us not respond with sin. Let us overcome evil with good. And there's a life then that flows out of this. It's a life then of putting on language that is pleasing to the Lord, wanting to love God and serve God with every word that I speak. Part of that means being very careful about how we speak and what we speak, and maybe it means keeping our mouths shut, although that's not the final answer, it's just not saying anything. But Proverbs 11, verse 12 says this, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace," his quiet. Proverbs 10, verse 19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." So it's talking there about self-control with our tongues. If we're just going to talk, sometimes we say they talk first and think later. It must be the opposite, think first and then talk. But now thinking about this, am I speaking truth and am I speaking in love? But in all of this, we must fear the Lord. We must see the Lord enter into our lives and see that He's present and that every word we speak, we are answerable for before this one true and living God. So I want to please Him. I want to please Him in the words that I speak. But more specifically, then, we are called to do what we can to defend and promote the honor and good character of my neighbor. That's the way the Heidelberg Catechism ends in Lord's Day 43. Promoting the honor and good character of my neighbor, my spouse, my children, my parents, my classmates, my brothers, my sisters, That's how we must speak, promoting their good name and honor. We must put a face with that and a name with that. These people we can easily, so easily speak badly about. And let us respond in a right way too. Having a soft answer that turns away wrath. We know that to answer harshly to this is like putting gas on the fire, another log on that fire, and it gets bigger. But may we respond with a soft answer to those who may hurt us in their words and in their speech. So in all of our speech, let us learn to live in that way which is pleasing to our God, which is honoring to Jesus Christ, which reflects the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. Let's be praying for that grace and strength and helping each other. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we've heard not only about a prevalent sin within the world, but a prevalent sin within the church and in our own lives. Father, we stand before Thee as those who are guilty. Help us, Father, to respond with true repentance. Sorrow for how we've hurt others. May we be ready to confess to others where we've hurt them by what we've said. But also, Father, may we change. May we turn. May there be that reset in us of turning to Thee and living out of the love that Thou hast shown to us in Jesus Christ. Because, Father, we don't have the strength ourselves. We need Thy help. We need Thy protection. Grant that to us by this word and through the work of the Spirit within us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.